Boom, we're on. So, as the regulars will know, we're working through the book of Ephesians at the moment, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and we're right slap bang in the middle of chapter 2. And Dave, for the last two or three weeks, has been taking us through the first half of chapter 2, and it's just brilliant. Paul emphasizes this huge contrast between then and now. Once we were dead in our transgressions and sins, once we had nothing, once we were just objects of God's anger, but now, there's that wonderful bit in verse 4 where he says, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ. God's great love for us, isn't that? I mean, that's enough right there, isn't it? God loves us so much. I can't grasp the fullness of it. He just loves us. And because he loves us, there's been this huge, for those of us who believe, there's been this huge transformation that Dave has spoken about over the last two or three weeks. From spiritual death to spiritual and eternal life. How about that for a change? Once I was dead spiritually, dead to God, nothing, and now we're alive in Jesus, in eternal life that is abundant now and just goes on and on and on and on and on through eternity. Wow! Transformation. And when Dave was talking about last week, he also referred us back to Romans 6, one of my favourite chapters. Our old sinful nature that we used to have died with Christ. You were buried with him through baptism. Yeah. Just as Jesus died, we've been singing about it, Jesus died on that cross. In the same way, our old sinful nature died, says Paul in Romans 6. And just as Jesus rose again, so we've risen again in his resurrection life. Whoa. Just wonderful stuff. So please, if you haven't done it, in fact, even if you have done it this week, to be honest, go back and read Romans 6 and Ephesians 2. And then read them again. Romans 6, Ephesians 2. They are the best summary of the gospel that I know of. Once we were dead in sin, once we were totally trapped, there was nothing we can do. If you're not in Jesus, there's nothing you can do. You can try and get yourself out of the mess you're in. That was our experience 30 odd years ago. In a total mess, lives totally down the pan, trying to improve and failing at every front. But God, who is rich in mercy. I remember years ago hearing about a preacher who went into prison. He was talking to men in prison. And he said, and I've always remembered this, he said, God isn't interested in making you a better person. He's not about self-improvement. He's not trying to improve your life. God wants to kill you and give you a much better life. And we're living it now, yes? So yeah, Romans 6, Ephesians 2, get it. Once you get it, it transforms how you see who you are. I'm not just the person I was once. It's totally different. And Paul sums it up beautifully in Galatians 2:20, which the lovely Eleanor has got for us there. Look at that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Wow, what? The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a summary? That's it. That's a foundational truth. I no longer live, but Jesus lives in me. It's a rock bottom foundation, and is also, that's the where the bar is as well. It's the bottom and the top. To be one who no longer lives. I've been crucified with Christ. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. That's it. That's the God. That's something we could shut up there. But you'll be delighted to know I'm not going to shut up there. So Paul has this big thing about this huge contrast. This is who you used to be. This is who you are now. Because he's emphasizing what Jesus has done. And why has he done it? Because God loves us. God loves us. And so we're going to continue that in the next section, the second half of Ephesians 2, starting from verse 11. And the wonderful Alison Wimbles is going to come out and read it for us. We have a practice here of standing for the word of God. So if we'd like to stand while Alison gets herself ready, you can have it. Is this one still on? Yeah. So we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. Thank you, Alison.
Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, barbaric, and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, that in the body of our hands and men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the Lord, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Thank you, Alison. Thank you. Please be seated. I just love that last bit. We also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Wow. Who, me? Yeah, you. There's always a temptation in Christian circles to read the first half of Ephesians, all that bit about you he made alive when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. We tend to read that as if it's about me individually. We tend to read it about me, and God has come to me and he saved me and my life has been transformed and I now have a relationship with God. Ever since the Reformation, there's been this emphasis on individual salvation. And of course, it's perfectly true. God has changed my life and, you know, I have got a relationship with. So it's true that each one of us individually have been transformed by God, those of us who believe. But that's not what Paul is actually saying here. I'm no expert in Greek, but like French, Greek has two different words for you. There's a word for you, just one person. How are you, Paul? One person. And there's a different word in Greek for you. How are you all? I love the way the Americans do it with y'all. How are y'all? All the way through Ephesians, all that stuff Dave was preaching over the last couple of weeks, it's plural. Paul is not saying God has changed just you one person. He's saying it's true of us all. You were dead and now you are alive. Yeah? So yes, it's true for the individual. I'm not saying that's wrong, because it's not. But Paul is emphasizing it's a together thing. It's not an individual thing. And I think we in the West, as our culture, our society has become increasingly fragmented and increasingly individualistic, I think it's very easy for us to lose sight of what Scripture talks about, which is the people of God, not so much about the individual. And that's what this second half of Ephesians is emphasizing. This life that we have in Jesus is a shared thing. It's a communal thing. Now, Paul, before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had this blinding thing, he used to be a Pharisee. In fact, he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the top teachers of the Jewish law in Jerusalem. So Paul knew his Old Testament. He could probably recite large chunks of it. Most of them could recite all 150 Psalms off by heart. quite apart from chunks of, you know, large chunks of the Torah. So Paul knew his Old Testament absolutely thoroughly. And he knew then that God had chosen Israel. In the first century, in the time Paul's writing this, or certainly in Jesus' time, just a few years before this, the only people of God on earth were the Jews. That was it. God had chosen Israel way back from Abraham and then through Moses and right the way through the Old Testament. God has chosen Israel. He said, "You are my people." In fact, he calls them his treasured possession. You are my people. And so by the time we get to Jesus' day, there's some pretty bad attitudes amongst a lot of Jewish people, especially among the Pharisees, because we're God's people and you're not. Look at us. We are God's gift to the world and you're just rubbish. And there were some seriously bad attitudes. They wouldn't, they looked down on everybody else who wasn't Jewish. Why? Because they weren't Jewish. We're God's people, you're not. They wouldn't mix with them socially. They certainly wouldn't eat with them. As far as possible, they'd avoid all contact with them because they were unclean. And I might defile myself if I mingle with you. Jesus got into a lot of trouble from the Pharisees, if you remember, because, you know, he was speaking to tax collectors and prostitutes and all sorts of unclean, horrible people that really people of God shouldn't have anything to do with. On the other side of the coin, of course, anti-Semitism was as rampant then as it is today. It didn't start with Hitler and it didn't end with Jeremy Corbyn. It's always been there. And people despised them. And for social reasons, the Romans despised them because we've conquered you. And you don't even have statues for gods. We worship all these gods. We've got all these statues everywhere you go. You haven't even got one statue. You're rubbish. What kind of religion's that? So there's this huge divide between the Jews, who are God's people and know it, and everybody else who aren't God's people and don't really know it and can't be doing with all these Pharisees and Jews. It's just a mess. How many people here are not Jewish? Anybody? Oh, there's quite a lot of Jews here today. Hello, Jimmy. If you're here today and you're not Jewish, then you were excluded originally. Back then, you would have been excluded. Yeah? And that's where we are in verse 11 and 12. You, the Gentiles in the flesh, this is in the flesh means naturally, in your nature, in your genes, you're not Jewish, you're Gentiles. So you, y'all, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, because obviously Jews are circumcised and Gentiles are not, remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope, and without God in the world. No chance. Tough. These are God's people. Everyone in this room isn't hardlines. But God. But now, that's not the case. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, including me, all of us, who were once far off, what's happened? We've been brought near. So once we'd have been excluded, Gentiles weren't allowed in the temple. There was an outer court where the Gentiles were allowed in if they wanted to come and see what God was about. But beyond that, they couldn't go. There was literally a wall and they weren't allowed past it. And it was death to anyone who went through the gate, unless you're Jewish, in which case it's fine. But now, in Christ Jesus, we've all been brought near. We've had words about being brought near this morning, haven't we? What a coincidence. We've been brought near by Jesus. And he's made both one. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the dividing wall, the barrier, which in the temple was literally a wall, but really in society was just a social, spiritual barrier. And God's dealt with all of that. God's allowed us to come in. That was Paul's massive revelation. And it caused no end of confusion in the early church. Paul deals with this in a lot of his letters. There's all sorts of problems now, because if I've grown up Jewish like Paul has, and now I recognize Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, so I'm following Jesus now, and so are all these Gentiles, and well, what does that, do they have to get circumcised like I am? Or what about eating? Because I'm not allowed to eat with Gentiles because they're unclean. But hold it, now they're not unclean because they believe in Jesus as well. How's all that going to work? Difficult to work out. And you read some of Paul's letters. Galatians is a big one, actually. And they were having real struggles with this. How does this work now? We are all the people of God now. Anyone who believes in Jesus is in. So what are we going to do? Do I have to become Jewish to get in? Do the Jews have to? It's just complicated. And so in verse 19, let's jump to verse 19, Eleanor, if we may. Those of us who once were foreigners, yeah, are no longer strangers. Through him, 18, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you're members of God's household. Isn't that fantastic? We all, through the blood, are members of God's household. It's not just me and Jesus, it's us. We are members of God's household. Now, again, Middle East, even today, actually in the Middle East, but certainly back in those days, the whole concept of a household, it wasn't like, you know, in my household, there's me and Jules and Emily, there's three of us. In a household in those days, there'd have been all the family, they'd have a separate section where, you know, the grandparents lived and the kids were, and they'd have servants. And, you know, a household could be sort of 15, 20, 30 people. There's that wonderful bit where Paul and Silas are in prison and an earthquake comes and shakes the prison walls and they all escape. And the prison governor's going to kill himself because all the prisoners are escaped and he's in serious trouble. And Paul says, no, it's all right, we're all here. And that day, the prison governor and all his household are saved. It's a household thing. It's a family thing. I think Africans have got a much better notion of that than we English have, to be honest. We're all, it's one family, one clan, and we're all part of it. N.T. Wright, if you ever read any of Tom Wright's stuff, he's really strong on this whole thing. We have become part of God's people now. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter whether you were Jewish, doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile, you know, you could even have been Roman, and it was okay. We're all in, together.
Wow.
And in verse 21, 22, he describes us as a building. The whole building in him, the whole building is fitted together, growing into a holy temple for the Spirit of God. The temple isn't the building, the temple is us. We're the household of God, and his Spirit lives right here. We've seen a little smidgen of that this morning. That's the truth. Paul is teaching. It's phenomenal. We together are a building. Now, not very long after Paul wrote this, the actual temple in Jerusalem was destroyed because the Jews rebelled against Rome, and Rome sent this huge army and besieged Jerusalem, smashed it to bits, tore the temple down. The whole thing was in ruins, exactly as Jesus had prophesied in the Gospel of Matthew. So not very long, just a few years after this was written, there really physically wasn't a temple. In natural terms, in political terms, it was because the Roman army had destroyed it. But in spiritual terms, it because we no longer needed a building that was a temple, because we're the temple. God doesn't need a temple. He's got one. We're it. Before I go on, one other thing to say, which I think is really important. Some churches have taught in the past that this means the church has replaced Israel. It's called replacement theology. When we were very new Christians, we were taught that. You know, go through the Old Testament, wherever it says Israel, cross it out, write church, because we've replaced Israel. That's not true. And if people have told you that, please understand, Paul is not saying that. What Paul sees is that all those Old Testament prophecies about how one day the Gentiles will come to Zion, one day they'll be tugging at the robe of the Jews saying, we want to be like you. One day Israel will be a light to the nations. Isaiah in particular talks about this. What Paul realizes is Jesus has fulfilled that. Jesus is the Israel that the nations are all coming to. So we haven't replaced Israel. Paul talks about this in Romans a lot. There's a vine and we've been grafted in. One or two branches have been chopped off and we've been put in. We've been joined in. We haven't replaced it. We've become part of it. And it's important to get that, because otherwise we end up like the Pharisees going, oh, look how superior we are. We're the temple of God, the new Jews. Not so. That's not what Paul is saying. So what on earth has this got to do with? I mean, it's all very interesting, all this history stuff, isn't it? And temples and Jews and Gentiles and all of that. But so what, really? It doesn't really apply to any of us, does it? Well, I think it does. I think it does, not because we're Jews or well, we're all Gentiles, aren't we? I think pretty much everybody is. But because of what God is doing. God is taking people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every race, from every class. He's taking people from all over and who have nothing in common whatsoever, but they all have Jesus in common, and he's building us all into this one wonderful temple to worship and to follow our Lord Jesus. And that's what he's doing. And I'm convinced that's what he's doing amongst us. Selby isn't the town it was when this place was built, 1860 something. Selby then, you know, it was all sort of local white Selby people. But it's changed. The town has changed a lot. We've got people from Mexico, from Ireland, from Nigeria, from Poland, from where am I missing? South Africa and you're in India. Forgive me if I've missed you out. Oh, even Scotland. Worst of all, Pam, there's some of us from the other side of the Pennines that is laughing. Now, a bit like the Romans destroying the temple, we can just look at that politically. We can just say, oh, well, yeah, but it's global economy now, isn't it? The world has changed, 21st century, there's travel around the world, the economies have opened up, there's global international corporations and trade. So yeah, it's no surprise, really, that we've got all these different people coming to a little small town in Yorkshire. Yeah, but God's doing something. This isn't about international trade or global economies. This is about God, a global spirit that is happening. Yeah? He's building right here in this place. He's building a church that's a model of the kingdom of heaven. Because if we go to heaven, we're going to find Jews and we're going to find Nigerians and we're going to find Ethiopians and we're going to find English and Scots and Welsh and Chinese and you name them, they're all there. But don't we pray? In fact, we talked about it this morning, actually. It's already been here. We talk about bringing heaven down to earth, don't we? As in heaven, so here on earth. Look around you. That's what he's doing. Why is this place like it is? Because that's what God's doing. That's what he's doing. He's bringing people from all over the world. Not because Selby's special in that sense. He's bringing people from all over the world. You're here because God's doing something. And for those of you, you know, who've lived in Selby your entire lives and have never been anywhere else, God's doing something. And he's bringing in all these strange people from all over the world, like Mancunians. And he's doing something. He's doing something. He's building us together as a holy temple to be a place where the Spirit of God dwells right here in this town. Is that not amazing? Does that not make, I mean, it makes me go, oh, what? It's phenomenal and it's brilliant. But what does that mean for us? Well, I mean, firstly, I think we've got to get it. We have to get that revelation. God's doing something very, very special. Because if we go back, well, actually, you don't have to go back, you know, a few decades. We moved here from Leeds. And in Leeds, there's all sorts of churches. There's the Polish church where they all meet on a Sunday. There's two or three different African churches, Nigerians, Zimbabweans, whatever, who all meet separately. Yonggi Cho in South Korea was famous in the early 2000s for having this immense church of like thousands of people. And the way he organized it was he had cell groups of all the same. So all the architects were in a cell group, and all the bin men were in another cell group, and all the carpet fitters were in another cell, because we'll put all the same people together. And what God is saying, well, yeah, if you like, but actually what I'm doing is something much better. What I'm doing, says the Lord, is I'm building this multicolored, multifaceted, multi-everything temple. Because we are God's household. We are God's household. And it doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. We've all got different backgrounds from different cultures, different ways of talking, different ways of thinking, different experiences of church in our past. And God says, brilliant, bring it in, because that's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. And we're part of it. So, all right, so what does that mean for us then? Once we get this revelation that this is actually what God's doing, and it's not just me talking a load of nonsense, what's that mean? How does it affect us? So, cell groups, I've got some questions for you. You got your pen? Cell group leaders? Got three questions. First question: can God really build a church of all nations here in this town, Selby? Yeah. Yes. First question: can God really build a multinational, multifaceted, multiracial church in this little town here? Second question: well, he is, yeah, but I mean, we have to believe he can. Second question: what changes are we all going to have to make for that to really happen? What changes are we going to have to make for that to happen? Because it's challenging. It's different. All these people aren't like me. We don't do it like that here. Well, you do now. But is yeah, and they've got and I haven't. So what are the challenges for your cell group, but and both for your cell group and for us individually, if we're going to make this work? How do we work together when we're all so different? Third question, final question: what do we think the impact of that is going to be in the town? Because I am totally convinced God's doing this, and He never does things for a reason. He always does things for loads of reasons. It's multi-layered. He's got this reason and that reason. So what will the impact be of God doing what he's doing right here in our midst, in this town where we all live? If you're visiting, you can move all the way from South Africa just to be part. If you're visiting, think about being part of it. So three questions then for cell groups. Can God really build a church like this here? What changes will it demand of us? What are the challenges? What impact is it going to have on those around us? And finally, a question for those of you who are not in a cell group: why not? Why not? Talk to Dave. Talk to anybody. Get yourself in one. We all, and I'm including everyone in this room, especially those up in the gods, we are all part of a global move of God that is happening now. He's blowing away the world's assumptions. He's blowing away the world's prejudices. You can't do that. You can't be like that. Oh, they're not like me. All of that stuff. He's just blowing it away. The world can't do it, but God can do it. And he's doing it right here. He's doing it globally, actually. But we are the global move of God in Selby, if I can put it like that. He's bringing his kingdom to earth. Just like we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in heaven, this is exactly what it's like. How many Christians are up there now? From South America and China and Africa and Europe and Russia and whatever, and they're all speaking all different languages, and none of it matters because God understands them. And we're all unified because we're all got one God, one Father, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism we're in. In the Spirit and in the flesh, we're here, and it's happening here. It's not just in heaven, it's happening here. Just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So I want to end, if you'd stand with me, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together.